and we'll go. How about that? If you will bow with me now. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the destination of covenant. Thank you so much for all of the journeys that were made this morning so that we could all park our bags, park our cars, come in, and lay it all down before you. Thank you for being our GPS. Thank you for being our roadmap through life. And thank you for allowing us sometimes to think we know the route. But thank you always for recalculating that route for us. Thank you for smoothing out the rough trails. Thank you for providing the paved highways. Thank you for the safety and protection along the journey every day. We just ask today, Jesus, that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what you need to tell us through your friend, Abram. Let him show us how to be a good traveler. Let him show us how to be a good follower. And above all, let him show us your love that you have for us. It's in your precious holy name. Amen. Sometimes even an accomplished leader with a compelling vision has trouble getting everyone to buy into his dreams. That was true in the early 1950s when a friend of television pioneer Ark Linkletter tried to convince him to buy some land. His buddy, a movie executive who had been a close family friend for years, drove him out into a country to look at some property. After driving for more than 25 miles, they turned off the main road and drove through fields and groves of trees. There wasn't a person for miles. They saw grazing horses and the occasional abandoned shed. Art's friend began explaining his next bold adventure, an amusement park, unlike anything the world had ever seen. It would be its own little world, and it would contain areas with the names like Fantasyland and Tomorrowland. Art's friend said it would be called Disneyland. Art Linkletter thought his friend Walt Disney was crazy. Who in the world is going to drive 25 miles to ride a roller coaster? He thought to himself, and Linkletter later wrote, I had such admiration for his business acumen and his show business savvy that I hardly knew how to tell him. I thought he was making the biggest, most ruinous mistake of his entire life. After painting a verbal picture of his vision, Disney said to Linkletter, Art, financially I can handle only Disneyland itself. It will take everything I have as it is. But the land bordering on it, where we're standing now, will be jammed with hotels and motels and restaurants and convention halls to accommodate the people who will come to spend their entire vacations here at my park in just a couple of years. I've bought all I can afford, and I want you to have an opportunity to get some of that surrounding acreage because it will increase in value several hundred times in the next 5 years. Walt Disney had no agenda with his friend other than just to add value to him. He wanted to share an opportunity, but Linkletter just couldn't see it. He made excuses and said, I'll look into it later. Later will be too late, responded Disney. You'd better move on it right now. And Disney was right, of course, and Linkletter never forgot his walk back to the car because he later figured that it probably cost him $1 million per step. Art Linkletter and Walt Disney never let this incident get in the way of their friendship, and they remained close up until Walt's death. Sometimes when you seek to enlist people in the fulfillment of your vision or a vision, don't be discouraged when people can't see it like you do. And don't despair if people you respect won't take the trip with you. even if you're inviting them to do it for their own benefit. Celebrate when people do choose to join you, and keep loving those who don't. That, too, is significant. Today, we're going to talk about a vision that was cast by God to our friend Abram. And Abram got a call from God. And it wasn't about a fantasy land, and it wasn't about a tomorrow land. It was about a promise land. Abram didn't mute the call. He didn't let it go to call notes. He responded to that call. And he caught the vision, at least part of it. And today we're going to see how Abram, after catching that vision, shows us how to follow and answer the call to obey, answer the call to trust, and answer the call to follow. But before we go into chapter 12 wholeheartedly, we need to remember, and that one word kind of really was tossed around in our small group last week, the word remember, and questioning, well, like, did God forget him? And remember, what we learned about remember was that it was a meaning to follow through, to fulfill that commitment. So our lesson last week with chapter 9 ended with the covenant between God and us. A covenant that he made to Noah and his family that he would never bring a flood to wipe out creation ever, ever again. He charged that we needed to respect the sanctity of life. He confirmed the order and hierarchy of nature and its creatures. And he let us eat meat. So the final part of his covenant was sealed with a rainbow as a sign of those promises that he made with us. But additionally, he commanded and directed Noah and his family to be fruitful and increase in number, to multiply and fill it up. So before we look at chapter 12, we need to look at the filling. And we need to look at a couple of items from chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11 that will launch us into maybe a better understanding and experience with chapter 12. I got to tell you, though, I really struggled with chapter 12. I struggled because I wanted Abram to be a leader. I shared in leaders meeting yesterday that growing up and reflecting upon all my Sunday school lessons, and we had the big kits with the pastoral painted pictures that would accompany the lessons. And so the teachers would always pull out the picture of the garden or the picture of this or the picture of that to kind of help us get a visual. But invariably, when I thought about all those iconic lessons and character studies, we always studied leaders. Leaders. And we're encouraged to emulate their character traits. Leaders. People who were the decision makers, the deal makers, the people that followed through, that were obedient. So when I was asked and to answer the call of delivering this chapter, let's talk about leadership. Let's talk about Abram being a leadership. I'm all about leadership. I'm a nerd when it comes to leadership books and authors and everything. I love it. Okay, he really was frustrating me. It's frustrating me because he's a follower in chapter 12. He's a follower. But all good leaders know you can only lead if you know how to do what? Follow. You must follow first before you can lead. So let's take a look in chapter 10 about Noah and his sons following God's direction and leaving a legacy. In chapter 10, and I know that you all will leave here today and go to home and crack open the good book and in your spare time read the genealogy that is given to us in chapter 10 and chapter 11. So to help you in that leisure time reading, I wanted to tell you that in Genesis 10, it's really genealogy, but the emphasis in chapter 10 is also on geography. There is an explanation of the legacy of Noah and his sons and the scattering that God wanted to occur to help repopulate the world. But it also really starts setting up the idea of a legacy. And when we talk about the word legacy, let's think about really the meaning and definition of that word. A legacy, according to Webster's, is anything handed down from the past. So then, if you have to drill down and define, well, what is anything? Sure, possessions, treasures, family name, getting heavy here, reputation, character, and connection. All of those are part of our legacy that we leave behind. And a favorite author of mine is a guy down the street in San Antonio, Max Lucado. Have you heard of him? Okay. Wonderful, wonderful Christian writer, pastor, preacher. So gifted and so used by God. Loved this quotation from one of his books. We need to know where we came from, because knowing connects us, it links us, it bonds us to something greater than we are. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. So in chapter 10, we start to see how the legacy is going to be left. We start to see and make connections. Connections. We start to see God's story. And ultimately, we start to see where our story comes into play. These guys up here, Shem, Ham, Japheth, who's their dad? Noah. All right. And you see then underneath them, their descendants, their clans, their kin, and how they all spread out. Japheth's descendants settled north and west of Canaan and represented the outer limits of civilization in the Isles. Ham's descendant, and you know, poor Ham, he didn't get the scarlet letter, but he does get a little asterisk, doesn't he? You know, I hate that, but, you know, he does. Because Ham, remember, was the one that dishonored Noah when he encountered him in his drunken, passed-out state and went and mocked him to his brothers and others. And then, of course, was reprimanded for that and cursed. So his descendants became Egyptians, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Amorites. Today, they settled in places that we know as Egypt, Palestine, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen. And then Shem's line, which eventually produced the nation of Israel, Hebrews, the Chaldeans, the Assyrians, the Persians. Now, important to know in chapter 10 that no race or people can claim to be superior to any other race or people. Even though God has permitted some nations to make greater progress economically and politically than others, their achievements don't prove that they are better. And so what we need to take away from chapter 10 and pack in our suitcase for the journey in chapter 12 is not only a genealogy, not only geography, but a legacy and a connection to see that the origin of all of these people was common. And then they scattered out. Now, also in chapter 10, randomly placed, which of course it's random to us, but not to the authors, randomly placed is a guy named Nimrod. Okay? So in the midst of all of this scattering and chattering and gathering, you come up to this guy named Nimrod. Now, you'll notice here on the map that I've shown you, there is a clustering of tribes, a resistance to God's commandment to scatter. And I don't know if you can see, but the tribes that are in green, the asterisk guy, Ham, okay, all wanting to stay together. Shem's folks in red, Japheth's in black, and we could go on down with the rest of the map of Africa and whatever, and you could see that there was a true scattering. But the reason why I wanted to show you this map with the cluster and talk about Nimrod just a quick second is because it was this resistance of these people to scatter because of the mindset of having safety in numbers, a common language. Don't want to change what's not broken. It's working pretty good for us. We all like each other. It'll be easier for us to get along. We're just going to stay together. They can go do all that stuff. We're just going to be together. And then there's a guy named Nimrod, who's the big, strong, hulking leader, hunter, we're told, literally as well as figuratively, a hunter of men, a great warrior who wants to rule and keep everybody all together, so much so that they also want to establish their own city of Babel. And so there is the connection and the link that then sends us into chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel, which of course is a whole lesson in itself. And many of us have studied that lesson either in another Bible study or when I was little, I can remember the picture of the Tower of Babel. And somehow the tower on my Sunday school picture didn't exactly look like what the real tower that I discovered is. You know, we kind of have in our mind kind of this swirling Seussical tower Pisa kind of thing, you know, kind of leaning or whatever. No, it actually, the term for the tower is a ziggurat. And this one is located in Iraq. It has been recreated. It is massive. And this city of Babel had one of these things as the focal point. It was built with the intent to reach up and have a place for God to come down and be at their level. Not a good plan. No. And so what happens is you see that they were hesitant to disperse. They wanted to reinforce their strength, stay clustered, stay together. But God had a different idea with these folks. He wanted them to scatter. And he also knew that when people stay together, a lot of times problems emerge because of that. Crime, social ills, other tragedies because of this huge amount of people that were not going to separate. The word Babel in itself means the gate of the gods. But also it's very close to the Hebrew word Balel, which means confusion. And this is exactly how God decided to redirect and recalculate their direction. He went to the one unifying concept, the one unifying trait among them, and that was their language. That was their language. So yes, he did come down and pay a little visit. And even in the text, when you read, you'll see that he uses the collective pronoun we, which is an echo to our early chapters of Genesis, where perhaps an allusion to the Trinity even at that time. But that they came down and stirred up the languages, created confusion so that they were forced to disperse. So in the midst of defiance and disobedience, God did not destroy, but instead he dispersed. It's that grace. It's that grace. And it's follow through and it's unconditional. The second half of the tower chapter is genealogy, Because we have to see again how God follows through, how he follows through. And this is something that keeps coming up again and again and again. This is a family tree so that he shows that you will go forth and be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth with the boys and Noah up at the top. Coming down, you see the lineage to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah yielded Isaac. We had a little sidebar with Hagar that produced Ishmael that we'll be getting into within a couple of weeks. And then all the way down, this shows, and I've chuckled because there are more family trees available out there. And I mean, you could go on for days. But this one I thought was most relative to where we are today, just to show the follow through and the commitment of what God intended to have happen. So the emphasis on chapter 11 was the emphasis on legacy and lineage, the emphasis more on trust than on a tower, and the emphasis on being significant versus spectacular. So you have genealogy and geography with chapters 9, 10, and 11. And really, when we hit 12 now, we're at a dividing point with the kind of literary style and organization of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 11 really are event-centered and deal with the human race as a whole. Creation and the fall and the flood and the tower, big, iconic, world-changing events. Starting today with chapter 12, we're going to get into the character studies. We're going to get into looking at those connections, those legacies. We're going to be finding our story within these stories. Specific people such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Again, character studies, again, a fulfillment of God's promise to fill the earth. And a very, very rich legacy for all of us. So, here we are at chapter 12. A call to obedience, a call to trust, and a call to follow. Hopefully you all have your IBS sheets in front of you or your Bible, either one. But the call to obedience, basically a call to relocate, a command to go. To go and leave everything behind. Family, friends, possession, inheritance, family name, established reputation, everything behind. But notice at the end of verse 1, God says, if you do this, I will show you the promised land that you will inherit. Not it's going to be yours, not you're going to get something for doing this. But right now, I want you to leave and I'm going to come show you this. No hard benefits offered in the reload package. Okay. Next, in verses 2 and 3, you have a call to trust with 7 promises. Here we get into the benefits package. 7 promises for relocating. If you'll do this. And if you'll trust, and if you'll be obedient, I will make you into a great nation and bless you. Well, you're talking to a guy that's 75 years old and has a barren wife. Okay. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Can we remember any of the builders of the Tower of Babel? Anybody have a name out there? No, we know Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I, being God, will do those things and not man. I will do that. But remember that definition of significance, adding value to others. Remember that. Then there's the call to follow. verses 4 through 9. That if you really look at it, and you probably will in your small groups, kind of, sort of, maybe obeyed and followed and did what he was supposed to do. Kind of, sort of, maybe like we do. When we kind of, sort of know that we're supposed to trust and obey, but maybe we have a better way. And, oh, he won't know. So, Abram left, and he left most of his stuff, most of his family, but he had the responsibility of his nephew Lot and his wife Sarai, and he had to take some stuff. I mean, he was basically going to be going on this big trek. So I need to take my stuff. So I kind of sort of did what you said, so is that okay? And here we go. Which there's a lesson there that will really be highlighted and underscored in the coming weeks about taking things from your old life into your new one. Now, what about directions? GPS, Google Maps, MapQuest, can you help me out here? Atlas, none of that obviously available. None of that given to him. How am I going to know where I'm supposed to go? I can't see where I'm headed. Many times the same questions that you and I ask when maybe not being called to pull up stakes and leave altogether, maybe we're just being made to be uncomfortable because of a life challenge, a critical illness, a job loss, the dissolving of a relationship, the wandering of a child. It's not comfortable. I don't like where this is going. I don't know where I'm headed. I don't know what my benefits package is for my suffering. What's in it for me? I don't like it. The same kinds of questions that most likely Abram was dealing with, but he chose to trust and obey and follow and go. I'm going to go for it. And God allowed him to kind of sort of maybe halfway go with his wife and with Lot and with some of his stuff. The cool thing is, remember, see, I had to stick out my tongue. The cool thing is that, remember, he was on a journey also and a call to significance. Not just to have a successful trip. Not just to be able to check off, I did this, I did this, I did this, and oh, I got a souvenir from Haran, and I picked up one in Babylonia, and hey, I got some grass from Mesopotamia, and here we go. And to be able to show all of his trinkets and treasures, and look how great, and look at how far I went. He wanted to have a life that added value to others, and God was committed to take him on this journey with simple faith to a life of significance. He was challenged by that, and when it came to asking directions and a plan, he would always stop, and we have two whistle stops here, one in Shechem and one in Bethel, and he would do what? He would build an altar. He would build an altar, and we're told, call upon the Lord. He kept his connection, his relationship going. That is how he received his reassurance, his confidence, his peace, his motivation to keep going. It was a long journey, y'all, a long way. Without directions, without a GPS, without showers, without Stuckies, without Buc-ee's, without the Diet Cokes and the Starbucks and all of these fuel sources that we have when we go on our big road trips. Up here is a map that traces the journey that he took. You have to keep in mind approximately 855 miles. Now, I am told that normal caravan pace was about 20 miles a day. So if you do the math, it would take a little over a month to really travel the whole distance that we're told that he did. That's a long, long way by foot. Unfortunately, he didn't really follow that route. He kind of sort of maybe followed it, and he had a little disobedient detour, is how I term it, when we hit Negev. He goes on into Egypt around verse 10 because he encounters a famine. Now, we all know, ladies, that many times right after a victory, right after a triumph, right after a blessing, we are tested. We are continually tested to make sure that we're staying in shape. Our spiritual muscles get a workout. We can't grow lazy because we will atrophy in our relationship, in our obedience, in our trust. And so we have Abram stopping and building altars, seeking his spiritual GPS, getting directions and guidance, acknowledging and being marked as a pilgrim in all of these new lands by his altars, by the tents that he pitched. He was leaving a legacy. This is what was being handed down. This guy was marking himself in many a pagan territory as a believer, as a spiritual traveler. He was leaving that legacy, leaving that mark. But he panics. He abandons his altar. He does that impulsive boy thing for moms of boys out there. I'm hungry. Oh, my gosh. I have all of these animals in my caravan. We're all going to starve. What do you mean? How can a promised land have a famine? What is going on? Ah, I'm going to go to Egypt because that Pharaoh there can be my savior. So I'm just going to run over here a little bit. Hold tight. I got to feed myself. I got to feed my family. I got to feed my flocks. I got to take care of my caravan. We got to get it all together. And then, God, I'll get back on my route. Well, those of us that have GPS systems in our cars, and I do, but it drives me crazy, and I'll tell you why. And you do your whole little programming thing, and you plug in the address, the destination. And then, invariably, if you detour from that calculated route, that person in there, that voice in there comes on, kind of this little supposedly calm and soothing but firm reminder, recalculating route. And you're directed to get back to where you programmed me to. My husband says that that's just a nice way of them not calling you an idiot. Just had to throw him in there. But anyway, he is the one that uses the GPS all the time. I'm the one that just does not, because I really am challenged by all of that. Because invariably, I deviate. I detour from the calculated route. And this is what Abram did. He detoured. He did not trust. He did not obey. And he was lured by the appearance of an earthly savior, of someone who had all that he needed and could instantly meet his needs when he wanted them met. Timing, patience, submission, all things that Abram left at his altar. So where Google Maps routed him with an app was not where God needed to route him with a blessing. It would appear that Pharaoh was his savior, could rescue him from starvation, provide for him. But ultimately, it was that same Pharaoh that recalculated his route. The journey of Abram takes us leaving in obedience in verse 1, walking in trust in verses 2 and 3, faithfully following verses 4 through 9, having a disobedient detour, verses 10 through 16, and then getting back on track in verses 17 through 20. He told a half-truth. He went and moved from trusting to scheming with that half-truth about Sarai. Sarai was literally his half-sister, not of the same mother, but she was his half-sister. Also, culturally, I will tell you, not in defense of lying, not in defense of Abram, but there was a practice whereby a man would adopt his wife, making her his sister and protecting and advancing her socially. Okay? But he saw this as a way to benefit him, to kind of use her to advance his station. He moved from confidence to fear, confidently following that route that God had calculated for him, and then slipping into a fear of starvation. And are we ever going to get there? And then finally, he moved from bringing blessing as God had intended to ultimately bringing judgment on Pharaoh. Pharaoh was punished. Pharaoh got smacked. He had disease brought into his kingdom. God allowed and intentionally moved to do that, to protect the mother of the eventual Savior, to protect the father of our faith, his good friend. As we're told in Isaiah 41:8, Abraham was a friend of God. He had to keep recalculating the routes. Just as fast as Abraham was taking all these detours and trying to take shortcuts, God was there recalculating the routes, saying, uh-uh, buddy, get back on track. And unfortunately, Pharaoh had to be pulled in. Just as when we all sin, there is a ripple effect, is there not? A ripple effect on people around us. It's not all just kept right here. We see this being played out. The diseases that were brought about kept Pharaoh from taking her into his harem. We don't know exactly how they figured it out. We tossed this around in leaders' meeting, but perhaps that when Pharaoh and his crew started backtracking, okay, at what point did things start going sideways around here and everybody start getting sick? It was the arrival of Sarai and Abram. So you see that God used Pharaoh to do some reprimanding, and how interesting that Pharaoh would be the one talking to Abram about any type of moral correction. Okay, that why are you lying to me? Why aren't you honoring your wife? But again, underscoring the intent of marriage, the respect of that union, reprimanding him, and then basically letting him go. Letting him go. Some of us would say, boy, he got off easy. I think yesterday Kristen had said, well, kind of it was still a win-win for Abram because, you know, he got what he wanted. Somehow when our kids go ahead and say, I just went ahead and did it because, you know, I knew I was getting in trouble, but it was worth it, okay? That's a whole nother lecture. But, you know, he got off easy, and even really Pharaoh was bigger in character and grace than what Abram could imagine. Who else does that sound like? Our Heavenly Father is bigger and full of grace, more than we can ever imagine. And again, this little detour highlights for us, God will use anybody to do anything, anywhere, anytime. Period. He'll use a 75-year-old guy that is married to a wife that cannot have children to fill up the earth. He'll use a Pharaoh that is corrupt and unethical and immoral to get his faithful follower back on track. We can't become comfortable and have our spiritual muscles start to atrophy. We can't just hang back and say, whew, I'm back on track. Yay, another victory. Because here comes another test. How faithful a follower are you? The call that changed the world. Are you going to answer yours? How are you being called today? Are you being called to trust, to obey, to follow, to be significant, to add value to others? We're never too old to be used by God to lead a life of significance. There is a direct relationship between obedience and blessing. We must always recognize the risk in recalculating God's roots for our lives. Never, ever abandon our altars. And if we do, go back to where we did and start a new beginning. And remember that God always keeps His promises. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, my Lord and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, we'll go. We'll follow our Christ who loves us so. Wherever He leads, we'll go. Bow with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these lessons in following. Thank you so much for working us out with our spiritual muscles. Thank you so much for always being able to recalculate our routes at times when we want to take disobedient detours. Thank you for grace unimagined. Thank you for unconditional love. Thank you for having our plan worked out. Thank you for bringing peace when we can't see the direction. We don't have a clear vision. Thank you for helping us make connections so that we can also appreciate legacies. Please be with us in our small groups. Let us have really rich discussions. Let us continue to discover our story within your story. And let us continue to forge that bond of friendship and trust and faith. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.